Once again, we're in Genesis chapter 16, and going to put just a little mental note in front of you there. We're talking about resisting, so I put some resistors up. Now, these little things are usually tiny, but each one of these, they're unique in their own way. They all have the same shape, but the different colors tell you they do different things. And the reason why is because resistors are built differently inside. They're each made to govern or manage different voltages and the way that they are to operate. Basically, and this is on the very low end of the scale, basically they pinch off the current. It's not what's happening, but that's how we're going to talk about it because it makes it easy in layman terms to understand what is happening. To control the flow of the current or the voltage through there. When you do that, you get light and heat. Now, typically we don't see them glowing because a true resistor within an electronics board isn't made to give off light. But using the illustration of a light bulb, the filament inside is a type of resistor, and it is, when you apply current to it, is going to give off light. Depending on what kind of resistance it's giving, it may give more light, it may give less light. But light bulbs, at least all of the incandescent ones, not only gave off light, but they gave off heat. And any time that you attempt, any time that you endeavor to obey the Lord in resisting sin, resisting the urge, as we're going to see this morning, to help him, there is going to be pushback. There is going to be heat, and it is also going to give off light in this sense. We're going to find out what you're made of. When you're put in a stressful situation, you may not like to think, well, man, that just makes it worse. Now you're telling me everybody's watching me, basically. Anything that we do in a stressful situation is going to reflect. People are going to adopt ideas, change what they think about us. They're going to maybe create new concepts in their mind, what we're like. Do we blow off the handle? Do we get real silent? Do we stand firm? Do we take charge? Whatever it is, when we get into a stressful situation, we're going to give off some kind of light. It's going to tell what is happening within us. So you'll remember, as we talk about this today, Hebrews chapter 12 was back on the 1st of January, and we talked about resisting the blood. Jesus said, you have not resisted the blood. In other words, we haven't given it our all. We haven't given it the effort in resisting. So if something keeps knocking you down, something keeps knocking you over, causing you to stumble, to trip, until you're basically on your face, sweating as it were, great drops of blood before Jesus, you haven't pushed back hard enough. Might think of it in this term, you're trying to, maybe one of your goals were to get to the gym. And we're not going to talk about weight loss. You were just trying to get to the gym. You were going to try to be healthier. If you don't push yourself, you're never going to arrive. There has to come a certain point in time where you begin to stress your body on purpose. And some of you have had stress tests. And that's what a stress test is, on purpose, to find out what your heart really can or cannot handle. Right, Ted? That's the whole goal. Or maybe it's not your heart. Maybe they're looking at the way your breathing responds and all of that. But a stress test pushes your body. Well, that's the gym. If you're trying to get healthy, it means you're probably not as healthy as you should be. You're going to have to push yourself a little harder in order to get to where you want to be. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we need to resist the blood against sin. And I'm going to fall back on this. If you've got cancer of your arm and the only way to save your body is to cut your arm off, you're going to cut your arm off, are you not? Are you going to go have a doctor do it? We're going to get rid of whatever will allow us to live. Do we not approach sin the same way we should? Genesis chapter 39, we looked at last week. Joseph resisted lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All in that one scenario where Potiphar's wife tried to get him to sleep with her multiple times, Joseph resisted. It can be done. He gets thrown in jail because of it. It's not where I would want to be. But he remained faithful. He resisted sin. Today, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to learn about resisting the urge to help God. Sounds kind of humorous when you think about it, right? We're going to help God. What help does God need? Well, we try to help him all kinds of ways and at all kinds of times. And typically speaking, never goes good for us when we try to help him improve a situation. In Genesis chapter 16, when we look at verse 1, we find this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. There are two things that jump out at us in this verse. The first one is a problem for women in that day and age. It's fascinating to watch our culture. Having babies and kids in a family right now is not on people's list. And it's interesting watching some of the older people now that chose, I'm avoiding kids, we're not having kids. And now they're saying, who's going to sit there and hold my hand when I'm dying? I was just reading an article this week. They're like, I sat with my parents, but I chose not to have kids. Our family is tiny. There's going to be nobody to hold my hand when I'm dying. So there's all kind of repercussions that people are going to find out. Well, the reason why that the wives wanted to have children so much in the Bible is because of Genesis chapter 3, when God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Those that followed God, who believed Him, who trusted in Him, they wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. They were having babies. They were hoping that their child was going to be the one to crush the enemy. There was a drive. There was a desire. Plus, they wanted to see their husband's name carried on. Ooh, let's just bump on that just a little bit, okay? What's this day and age of hyphenated names? The woman not going to really take her husband's name? Well, all of that attacks what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 is the image of Christ and His relationship with the bride. We're the bride. He's the head. And everything we do as Christians is supposed to honor Him. And everywhere I go, even if I don't want people to know I'm a preacher, they should know I'm a child of God. A guy come up to me in the gym, he said, hey, I heard you're a preacher. I said, shh. I said, people treat me different when they find out I'm a preacher. Some of them will avoid me completely then. He thinks it's a great idea now. And so he's basically letting everybody know I'm a preacher. And it's not because it's going to restrict the behavior. It's just people do treat you completely different when they find out you're a preacher. I mean, completely different. And I don't want that. Now, my behavior should be set apart from the unsaved. My behavior should look different than people that don't know Christ. And that's what I would really want them to catch, not the fact that I'm a preacher. It's a double thing. As a pastor, I should definitely make sure my image reflects Christ. But we all do that. If you find out the person you're sitting next to is a doctor, you're going to be asking them all kinds of questions. If you find you're sitting next to a financial expert, you're going to ask them all kinds of questions. It's going to change your opinion as you look upon them. Just because they're in finance doesn't mean they know everything. And what if the kind of doctor they are is a head shrink? They ain't going to be able to fix your toe a bit. And they're probably not going to be able to fix your head either, but that's beside the point. However, what we look like to the world is going to be evident, and it reflects upon our head. So if I lose my cool in a situation and totally give out to everybody a piece of my mind, that's going to reflect on my head, for good or bad. The women of these biblical times, those that followed God, they wanted their husband to look, to get good respect, to get honor. Proverbs chapter 30, the godly woman, she wanted her husband to have honor in the gates of the city. We kind of lose that, so you've got to tap into that to really understand why it is a problem that Sarah has bore Abram no children. But not only because a wife wanted to bear her husband children, but God had promised to make of Abram what? A great nation. She's not having babies. How are we going to have a nation if I can't get pregnant, right? There's none. God's word is, God's word tells him it's going to be a great nation. So maybe she's thinking she's falling apart. But I want you to follow with me now. Go back to chapter 12. We're going to look all over chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15. You need to go there because I can't put all of this up overhead. Chapter 12, verse 1. Pay attention. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto your seed, will I give this land? And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Look in chapter 13. One page over, maybe verse 15. Again, the Lord is talking to Abram. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Look in verse 16. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. Getting the idea? Chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15 and verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Notice it was the Lord that made a covenant with Abram. Abram didn't go seeking out God to make a covenant with God. God made a covenant to Abram. And so I've given you, God said, I will make, I will give, I will give, I will make. The Lord made a covenant with Abram. So it all really rests upon who? God. All of these promises were what God was going to do for Abram. And God said, go to a land that I will show you. God expected obedience, but God didn't tell Abram, when you get there, make me a nation. God says, I'm going to make you a nation. It all depends upon what God is going to do. So the first problem is Sarah has no children. The second problem is the last part of verse 1. She has a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Well, where'd she come from? Because Abram tried to help God. And if you look back with me in chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 10. And for the most of you, I'm going to assume you've already read this in your January Bible reading, because if you haven't gotten here, you are dragging anchor, my friend. You need to get with the program. Chapter 12, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. I'll give you a shiny nickel if you can show me in verse 10 where God told Abram to go to Egypt. Look closely. Abram sees there's a famine in the land, and Abram says, we're going to go down to Egypt because in Egypt there's food. But God didn't tell him to go, did he? No. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that you are a fair woman. In other words, she's beautiful to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, she really is his sister, but she's his half-sister. So he's only telling partial of a lie, right? Did God tell him to lie? No, God didn't even tell him to go down to Egypt. But Abraham has been motivated by what his eyes see. He wants to provide for his family, and I need to go where there's food, even if it means going to Egypt. And by the way, for us to get to Egypt, I need you to lie for me, Sarah, because they're going to kill me. Which if Abraham had thought about, if God's going to make him a great nation, and he doesn't even have a kid yet, is he going to die in Egypt? He can't die. Because God said, I'm going to do this. And when God tells you he's going to do something, he does it. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. God didn't tell him to lie about Sarah. He is operating completely in the flesh. When we keep reading the story in verse 14, it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. So Sarah must have been a very beautiful woman. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and, notice, maid servants and she asses and camels. He got all of those things for giving Pharaoh his wife. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. If Abraham hadn't gone down to Egypt, Sarah wouldn't be in command of Hagar. See, in his little trip down to Egypt, he's picking up things that he doesn't need to pick up. But let's take a slight little side trip here. Who else is watching all of this and God's not the answer I'm looking for? Who else is also a part of this and is watching and learning? Lot. Remember the story of Lot? How did Lot choose the land to settle in? When him and Abram were standing up, Abram said, "Look, tell me which side you want." And Lot chose the land to settle in, Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because it was well-watered and a great place to raise the flocks and the family. He chose based upon sight, not based upon where God would guide him. He went by the eyes of the flesh. How does it end? Utter ruin and loss. Loses his wife, loses everything he has in the destruction. Utter despair. His daughters say, "We have no men. Nobody's going to want us now." They get him drunk, and that's what he is known for. His sins have brought forth the Moabites and the Ammonites, who would forever be a thorn in the side of the people of Israel. Now, even though that's bad, hear me clearly. God is able to redeem even your worst. Ruth the Moabitess is going to be woven into the lineage of the soon coming King David. Now, don't use that as an excuse to sin. Paul deals with that in Romans 6. We don't sin that grace may abound, but I want you to know this. Even when you fail and even when you fall short, our God is able to redeem. Don't you forget that. He forgives the sins of the repentant. He can redeem no matter how bad of a mess you've made. God can make good come from it. Don't forget that. But don't use it as an excuse to sin. Oh, I'm going to sin and maybe God can work out something good. Don't sin that grace may abound. We shouldn't do that. Back to our story. Abraham had helped God provide by going to Egypt. And I'm going to remind you, Abraham was not told to go to Egypt. He was told to go to Canaan. Do you think God didn't know there would be a famine when he sent him to Canaan? One of the basic tenets of Christianity is this: God knows everything. Not only does he know what is, but he knows every possible alternative of what would be if people chose differently. He knows every possibility. Jesus taught us that. God has complete knowledge. He is omniscient. But the famine was a crisis for Abraham. And I keep calling him Abram, right? Abraham. Right now he's Abram. Abram relied upon natural thinking. Go where my needs will be met. Go where my needs will be met. It almost cost him his life. It almost cost him his wife. But he also picks up a stumbling block when he's trying to help God out. And there ain't a one of us in here that does not understand why Abraham went south. Every single one of us knows exactly that answer. We know why Abram went south. We've done it ourselves. We thought, well, this is going to be the best way to handle this situation. And everything that we've done in heading south was not by way of command of the Lord. It's by way of natural thinking, what we would call human reasoning, human logical thinking, motivated by what we see, maybe motivated by our flesh. But Brother Luke, they had to eat. God is capable of feeding you in a desert where there are no quail, where there is no bread and there is no water. He can. Those Bible stories are not fable. They're true. God fed his people with bread from heaven. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. God sent them quail. God is able to provide. Don't choose based upon human logic and reasoning. But Brother Luke, there's pagans in the land. I'm surrounded by ungodly people and I'm hungry. There's famine. It can be really difficult at times to make the right choice. Do you think the men in all of those boats landing on Utah Beach and Omaha Beach, storming the banks of Normandy, wanted to die there? No, they didn't want to die there, but they considered the cost. They chose to put their life on the line there. They were willing to go there to resist the enemy at that moment. It can be very difficult when you're facing those kinds of situations. And when you're hungry, and we can talk about whether it's hungers of the flesh or hungers of the belly, when you're hungry, it is difficult to fight that urge. Right? Ain't a one of us don't know what that means. But God had guided Abram to Canaan. And God knew there would be famine. So I found myself, as I'm studying through this, Abraham, don't give in. Stop. Don't go another step south. Because I'm omniscient in the sense that I know how the story's going. See, I'm on the outside looking in. And it is going to be so much easier for you to be on the outside looking in at other people's lives than to see what we're talking about today as it goes on in your own. It's really easy to see from other people's lives what is happening because you get a broader picture. That is why we go to counselors at times. We're going to somebody removed from the situation, and hopefully they'll give us some insight into the bigger situation and give us direction, give us guidance, give us some kind of understanding of how to progress forward. Someone that hasn't been sitting there maybe for 8 or 10 hours struggling, trying to figure out, why don't these little set of resistors work like they're supposed to right now? You're hoping that somebody else with a fresh mindset, a fresh set of eyes can see something you can't. Think about it in math. You're working a problem and you get stuck. You go to somebody else and hopefully they can help you see, what am I missing? To give you understanding of what is going on there. God is and was able to redeem Ruth. God is and was able to protect Abram and Sarah in Egypt. But there are always consequences of walking by sight and not by faith. There are always consequences of walking by the flesh and not by faith. There are also consequences of walking by pride and not walking by faith and humility. So we could ask this question, what's worse, famine or a pregnant handmaid? And if you don't know the rest of the story, hang with me, we'll get there. What's worse though, famine or a pregnant handmaid? And I've led you down an errant path if you think that when we look at things, what's worse is going to be what helps us make the choice. We are not called to make choices based upon what is better or what is worse. We are called to walk in obedience by faith, what God said. Whether it looks better or whether it looks worse, we're called to walk by faith. Abram was told to go to Canaan. Did God tell him to go to Egypt? The best thing Abram could have done was stay put. Now, I'm looking on the outside, looking in. You got to feed for your family, right? You want your flocks to do well, right? You don't want to lose your financial investment, do you? But you got to wait. You got to wait until God speaks. We are called to walk by faith irrespective of the cost. We are to resist the ways of human reasoning and logic. We are to trust the Lord. And we are to resist the urge to help God even when we see or experience hardship. Verse 2. I'm still in Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened. He listened to the voice of his wife Sarai. Notice she rightly understands, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So let's do it this way, Abram. If the God that she knows of is able to restrain her from having children, isn't he able and capable of opening up the correct means for him to keep his word without her coming up with alternatives? Now listen, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tested. We're going to feel like, well, I just can't sit here and wait on the Lord. I've got to find options. No, you don't. Before we're done, I'm going to convince you to wait on the Lord. For them, for her, she wants to bear kids. This time it's not famine, it's childlessness. And God has promised her husband a nation. God must need help. Right? I mean, she can't have babies, so God must need my skill. Yeah, God can make donkeys talk. If God can make a donkey the prophet of the words to speak, he can fix anything going on in our lives. By the way, that's why God chooses foolish preachers to proclaim the word. So that you look at, where does he come up with that stuff? It ain't me. If it's coming from the word and is zeroing in on your heart like somebody done tagged a laser on you and you just can't escape, that's called the Holy Spirit. That ain't me. God doesn't need me. He has chosen to use me, but he doesn't need me. In himself, he is complete. And so if I were to try to grow Westside the way that I think it should be, we could give away a car every week. We could pack this place. Couldn't we? We could probably pack it if we gave away a laptop every week. We could use human ways to grow it. But the Bible tells me, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I don't want Westside to be what Luke built. I want Westside to be what God wants Westside to be. Whether I'm here or not, it's irrespective. Westside needs to be what God builds. And that's what it should be in your life. If God's not building it, you shouldn't be laying bricks on it. If God's not giving you the building equipment, you shouldn't be doing what is going on. You should be trusting God to grow you, to build you, to strengthen you. God told Abram he would give him a son. God told Abraham he would make of him a nation. God doesn't need our help. And God doesn't need Sarah's help. She is going where God had not commanded her to go. But you will agree with me. It's difficult to wait on God when you've got to wait. Don't y'all fall asleep on me. It is difficult to wait on God when what you think you see is something lacking in your life. Whether it be something that your eyes want, your flesh needs, or whether that your pride dictates you should have. You deserve a break today at McDonald's. You don't deserve nothing. But I tell you, you get it quicker than you will if you go to Burger King. So I'm just saying, if you're driving by and your tummy telling you, I need a grilled burger, not a fried one, be prepared to wait. And wait. And when you get to the window finally and they tell you, please pull forward and wait. You're going to get your burger. You just got to wait. But it is difficult to wait because you'll find yourself signaling your vehicle. You've either looked at your watch on your wrist, you've looked at your phone, have you looked at it on your radio, and now you're keeping score. And the longer you keep score, the more anxious you get. What are they doing in there, killing the cow? By now you're thinking, man, I could have gone to Walmart, bought a pack of patties and a hamburger bun, gone home and cooked it quicker than what they're getting it done, right? Our brains do all kinds of things. It is difficult to wait on God. So hear me clearly. We're not throwing Sarai under the bus. We're recognizing from the outside looking in where she's going astray. But we understand how difficult it is to wait when it doesn't look like the Lord is active. Even though it's difficult, we are called to obey God's explicit commands rather than our own human impulses. Even when it looks like time is running out, or even if you think time has run out. Because sometimes we're, it's too late. It's too late. It's never too late with God. God could turn the time back for King Hezekiah. God can do what he wants to do. It's never too late when God is there. When Lazarus's sister, now Mary's, she's crying. What's Mary's older sister? Martha. Man, I don't know where Martha went in my brain. Martha come out to Jesus. Jesus, you should have been here 4 days ago. And you know, Jesus got the word on time. But he purposefully delayed. Because is raising somebody from the dead too hard for Jesus? Timing's irrelevant. He can do what he wants to do. It may look like time has run out, but don't doubt the power of God. If God has given in his word what you are supposed to be doing, then do that while you wait for him to do what he told you he would do. He doesn't need your help to bring what he said he will do to pass. Will he use your obedience? Absolutely. Can he redeem your disobedience? He's a great God. He saves sinners. He's able to redeem. But he does not need you nor me working and living out my own flesh's impulses to try to do what God said he would do. I want you to consider this passage with me. And I'll tell you what's going on, or we can take our time and turn there. I don't have any other plans to be anywhere today than Westside, so I'm not in a really big hurry. I need to make sure this falls under an hour. But Acts chapter 27, this is a very trying time in Paul's life, probably more trying for the people that are on the boat with him. If you remember, Paul had warned them, hey guys, we shouldn't be sailing. The weather's not good. It's not going to go well. But Paul's a tent maker and a preacher. What does he know? They go by their sailing knowledge rather than Paul's prophetic word. And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 27, in verse 22. Paul says to the people after they have thrown everything just about overboard, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. In other words, not a human going to die, but you're going to suffer complete loss when it comes to your boat. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. So Paul says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. What happens? Verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped. Notice the next word in King James there. It's circled in my Bible. All. You see that? They all escaped safe to land. Now what I didn't read to you is for a moment there, they thought they were going to bail. And Paul says, you bail, you die. You stay, you live. Now there's a bad storm. These are seasoned sailors. They have done, counted the cost. They have tossed over things that while they were expensive and while they had value, no longer had any value because their lives were most important. Paul says, if you stay on the boat, you're going to live. You leave the boat, you're going to die. And everybody that stayed on the boat, what? Lived. It doesn't matter how much the storm looks like it's about to sink your boat. Stay where God tells you to stay. Their eyes may have told them to abandon ship. But the Lord said, what? Stay. Don't move, Paul. You stay where you are. Who wants to go down with a ship? He don't really want to go down with a ship. He's trying to steer where it'll be okay. Nobody really wants to go down with the ship, but God says, stay on the boat. It may be sinking, the waves may be high, the wind's blowing. Stay put. Stay put. But tell me if I'm wrong. It's when our faith is most weak and our eyes most filled with the concerns of the flesh and of the world and even of fear that we attempt to help God. We know what God says to do, but everything else going in by our ears and by our eyes and by that rocking boat says, get off of this thing, right? And what did we study the first Sunday in Hebrews chapter 12? We're supposed to resist to blood. We're supposed to be willing to die in our fight against sin. We are told to resist the devil in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, 9. To resist him. And with as much fervor, we also need to learn to resist the urge to help God. I'm going to go fix them. It ain't going to go well for you. And we say that by experience, don't we? We were going to set them straight, and God didn't tell us to go. And we were going to fix them, though, and it doesn't go well. We are called to walk in obedience. Yes, Abraham had to go to Canaan. And obedience would have kept him in Canaan, but because of what his eyes saw, he took his family down to Egypt. It would lead to the destruction of Lot eventually. It gave us Hagar, who is now sitting in the midst of Abram's tent, who his wife is saying, I can't have kids. Maybe God's going to use her. Looks like a plan. Wasn't God's plan. What can you do? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even if it means wait. Even if it means to stay put. Because that all things means all things, right? If God says, speak to the axe head and it'll float. If you speak to the axe head, it's going to do what? It's going to float. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Sunday night. We're at the first of Samuel, but we're going to get there. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let me show you the danger of not waiting from a different perspective. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. Verse 8 is very important here. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. And he is Saul, and Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So if you don't know the rest of the story, what we can figure out is so far, Samuel told Saul, you go here and you wait, what? 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he, who is not a priest, he's not even a prophet, he's the king. And King Saul offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. In other words, my army's leaving me. The enemy's coming in. When I saw that, I said, the Philistine's going to come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I didn't want to do it, but I made myself do it. I didn't want to disobey the word, but I made myself do it. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. You see, it wasn't Samuel's word, it was God's word. And God had told him to wait for Samuel. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought after him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Sounds severe, but God had told him, you're going to go there and wait. And Samuel didn't wait, and it cost him his throne. Man, it's hard to wait on the Lord. But he just had to help him, huh? I forced myself, Samuel. No, he was living on fear rather than faith. I'm back in Genesis chapter 16. We're going to try to get out of verse 2 here. Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. And that is true. I pray you, go in unto my maid. It may be. See, she's acting on not something she heard from the Lord. Because if the Lord had told her to do this, it will be. But she's operating on what her mind thinks may or may. It may be that I may obtain children. The word there in the marginal reference says that she may build me a home. That maybe Hagar's going to raise up children for me. And Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Whether or not this appealed to Adam's flesh, we are not told, but it doesn't matter, because it was something he should have resisted. God had not told him, this is what you're supposed to do. Sure is hard to wait. How can I say this without losing half my audience? Especially when your wife is giving you that look. If you don't do this, I'm going to. That's about as polite as I can be at the moment. You understand what I'm saying? Wives know and the husbands know. Because the wives give the look and the husbands know the look. Right? Look, the guys are scared to say amen right now. Right, ladies? When you want something you want and you know what you want, you're going to make sure you get what you want. Am I right? Doesn't matter how mean she looks, guys. Doesn't matter how mad it's going to make her. Right now I'm thinking, and nobody really knows how mad this is, but we were watching one of the little houses on the prairie, and Adam, the blind husband, says, she's madder than a wet hen. Well, I don't know how mad a wet hen is, but it really stuck in his mind. She's upset. We better make things correct. Abram should have said no. Abram should have resisted, even when it would upset his family. And that's going to be the hardest thing you're ever going to do, is upset your family. By the way, those of you who follow anybody closely, Alistair Begg had really stepped into a pile of disobedience to the Lord. He encouraged a grandmother to go to her grandson's homosexual wedding and give him a gift. He said, that does not mean you're giving your approval. Yes, it does. Marriage, according to God's word, is between one man and one woman. Would you go if they were to marry women? I'd tell my son he's stupid, number one. Number two, God's not going to honor that, and I'm not going to be a part of it. It doesn't matter who the person is, when they tell you something apart from the word of God, you must resist. If I tell you something contrary to the word of God, you must resist. What did Paul write to the Galatians? Though we or an angel from heaven bring to you any other gospel than that which we have delivered, don't listen. Well, I'm an angel and I'm here to tell you I've got new news from God. No, you don't have new news from God. You got news from the pits of hell. I'm going to resist. There's only one way of salvation. It's through the blood of Jesus. And by faith in him, you are saved. No other way. And I don't care if the angel says his name's Gabriel, Michael, or whatever. It's only by the blood of Jesus that you and I are saved. Resist the lies. Abraham doesn't resist. Notice verse 4, he went in unto Hagar and she conceived. Poof! Man, that was easy, right? But notice the problem. When she saw that she had conceived and that so easily, her mistress was despised in her eyes. She gets pregnant right off the bat and she looks at Sarah. Uh-huh. You ain't no woman. Look at me. I got your husband's kid. Fill in the blanks. It's all there. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse as this story goes along. All because Abram didn't resist. Let us help God. No. It's not going to go easy with Sarah. And here's what I wrote. It's easy for me to say, but what did you expect? Stevie Wonder was sitting in the parking lot and saw this coming. And really? Yeah. There are some things you can tell me and I'm going to be like, oh, that didn't go well. And there are going to be some other things you can tell me and be like, what's wrong with your brain? Did you leave it in the locker in the seventh grade? What else did you expect to happen? I mean, we should be shocked and be like, I'm surprised something worse didn't happen. What was you planning to happen? If God has closed your womb and you're hoping she's going to get pregnant, unless God closes her womb, what's going to happen? She's going to get pregnant. Man, when we try to help God, look what she does. Whose fault is it, though? And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid unto your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. Now she's mad, but she wrong. She's motivated by fear and jealousy, and it becomes much easier to blame our actions on someone else when we're motivated by fear and jealousy. Was he wrong? Absolutely. But that doesn't take the spotlight off of her. Unintended consequences. Yep. Regret. Yes. It's not going to help her situation. In fact, she's going to have more discouragement now because look how easy she got pregnant and I still can't get pregnant. She hasn't remedied her situation. What about shame? Man, that lady had my husband. Anger. Resentment. It's all flowing in now. There's no stopping this. And it's all because she did not resist the urge to help God. Man, we can say she learned it from her husband, and we can say Lot learned it from them, but the choice came down to when they made the choice. Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sins, it shall die. God is not going to hold the children responsible for what the parents do. You're guilty because of your own sin. Was Abraham wrong? Absolutely. But so was Lot. He offered his daughters to the men of Sodom. So was Sarah. She should have known we're going to wait on the Lord. It's nobody else's fault but your own when you don't wait on the Lord. She should have waited on God's timing. And it all happens too because Abraham didn't resist the urge to help God during a famine. And it boggles my mind because every single one of us, if we were put in that position, yeah, but we got to eat to live. You don't go to Egypt to get your food. You don't go to Sodom and Gomorrah to get your food. You're better off sitting in the land of Canaan with an empty belly than being in either one of those places. And we need to understand that. So what are we going to do? Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. To wait on Him. And we've got this promise from Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not be faint. Man, you imagine just being able to get out there and run and not get tired? Well, if you're running where God put you to run, you're covered. What did He say? they shall run and not be weary. You ever stopped and consider when Elijah run down off of Carmel, he even beats King Ahab to the bottom. Man, when we were going through that story in school, I was thinking, man, that had to look like one of them little cartoons. You know, the chariot's going to have to do the zigzag back and forth because you just don't go straight down a mountain. Here's old Elijah over there, though, just he's all arms and feet going down that mountain, and God gets him down there before Ahab ever gets to the bottom because God was with him. Now, Elijah's going to forget that because, oh, what's her name? Jezebel. Boy, I'm having a problem with my brain this morning. It must be cold. Jezebel said, I'm going to get you by morning. Elijah just forgot what God had done on Mount Carmel. So he run. But you remember when God finally meets him at the mountain? What did God tell him? Go back. What should Elijah have done? Stayed put. All of that running around for nothing. He could have stayed put and saved his feet some wear and tear, couldn't he? Mm-hmm. How can we resist the urge to help God? We're going to wait on the Lord and we're going to stay put unless He tells us to move. Amen? Say it while it's easy. 2 Timothy 1:13, we're going to hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ. Sound words. Not the empty rhetoric of politicians. Not the empty promises of financiers and doctors and whatever else goes in with that. We're going to trust and hold fast to sound words, the words of the Lord, Paul tells Timothy. And John writes in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. He says to that church, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Someone comes in trying to get you to leave God's word and follow somebody else's teachings. You cling to that word. Let your knuckles be white with tension. You do not depart from what you've got. His word does not change, for God does not change. And he tells them, hold fast. What does Paul write to the Thessalonians? Prove all things. Paul had no problem saying, go see if what I'm telling you is true. Because if I'm telling you the truth, I ain't got to worry about you finding something false. He says, but when you prove those things that are true, to do what? Hold fast. How can we resist the urge to God? How can we resist the urge to help God? We're going to hold fast. We're going to stay where we are unless he tells us to move. But watch Russell Crowe, Master and Commander, the big movie about being on the sea and all of that kind of stuff. And that one guy got tattoos across his fingers. H-O-L-D-F-A-S-T. Hold fast. He's getting brain surgery on a boat back in the 1800s. And he's got his knuckles there. Hold fast. Now that's a movie. But we can find a little bit of something in there that's telling us we need to hold fast. Hold fast to that which you know. And that is what Paul tells us, the word of God. We're not through. We're going to wait. We're going to hold fast. We've got one more. Ephesians 6:13. Paul says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, you've done put it all on. What does he tell us to do? Stand. He doesn't tell you to run. He doesn't tell you to retreat. He didn't even tell them to advance. He said, you stand. You stay put until I move you. How can we resist the urge to help God to stand? That's what we're going to, no matter who else around you is leaving, I'm standing. And it's not stubbornness. I'm trusting God. I'm staying put. Sometimes we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. I'm not standing on men's word. I'm standing on the King's word. He's the sovereign. He's the ruler. He's my Savior. He's the one that's going to rescue me. He don't need rescuing. I might need it, and He's going to save me. And if I'm standing where I'm supposed to be, if I'm waiting where I'm supposed to be, I don't have to worry about little Ishmaels running around in my life. And all of us right now probably have an Ishmael in our life because Boy, Brother Luke, where were you a year ago? Where were you 5 months ago? Where were you 15 years ago? I needed to know that I needed to wait. I needed to know that I needed to stand. I needed to know that I needed to resist. I needed to know that I needed to hold fast. Listen, God can save you from your sins. He can even redeem where you made a mess. But you know from this point forward, you're going to wait on the Lord. You're going to resist sin now, and you're going to hold fast. You're going to stand on what He is telling you is true. Trust the Lord. He will not let you down. You trust your own eyes. You trust your own logic. You trust your own wisdom. You trust the wisdom of other people. You're going to find out Ishmaels are going to pop up in your life because you got to help him. God doesn't need your help. He desires your obedience. Resistance is not futile. What old show? There was an old show. It was a science fiction one. Resistance is futile. No, it's not futile. There's going to be heat. There's going to be light. But resistance is not futile. You imagine the joy that will be in your heart when Jesus steps out of glory and calls you home and He finds you holding fast. And He sees you firmly planted in His anchor. When He sees you refusing to give in to the whims of the world, He says, "Come on, my faithful servant. Well done." Don't go unless He tells you to go. Stay put until He moves you. Hold fast to what you know He's told you. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our